amen, proclaim that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen, that we bow down this morning. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we've come to worship him this morning. And let's go to John chapter number 9. We were there last week, and we're going to probably be here for at least one more Sunday. We didn't get too far into our text, but I wanted to go back there this morning and maybe get a little farther down as this great story. And when I say story, you can call something a story and it still be true, right? We're not saying it's fiction by any means. It is a good story. Amen. But it did happen in time and space. It is history as well. And so we look at it that way, and we want to take it from which it was written and let the Lord speak to our heart this morning. Thank God for his word. His word is quick and powerful. Amen. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we want to go to the word of God. At a pastor friend of mine, and when I say pastor friend of mine, I mean I met him once and now we're friends on Facebook. But anyway, so that's a pastor friend of mine. I noticed yesterday he was posting, and he posted, come Sunday and I will release what God has birthed into my spirit. I read that. I'm like, wow, I don't think I have that this morning, but we'll do the best we can with the word of God. So we're going to release what God has birthed into our spirit. And so pray that you won't leave here too disappointed this morning. But God's word, amen, is alive. And it does touch our hearts this morning. So let's go back. We're going back to John chapter number 9. And we were reading about that blind man that was healed, blind from his birth. And if you sort of picked up on a little bit of a theme, we've tried to bring something together. Remember, we're working toward a text that I was in a few weeks ago, and I wanted to preach on it, and then I got into looking into it and looking how some different ministers had backed up and kind of built up to it. So I was like, I like that, and so that's where we got where we are. Now we're sort of working our way back toward that text, and hopefully we'll be there soon. I can't tell you exactly how long, but within the next few weeks, we'll be dealing with that text as well. But that there has been this common theme, and really we found it in our first lesson as we were looking at just a few weeks ago in the Mark chapter number 5 about the story who was delivered from the demonic spirits and the hold, the chains that the demons had on him, and how that Jesus Christ came and delivered him. And remember how that the man came back to him and said, you know, let me go with you. Let me follow you. And the Lord gave him that command that he couldn't go, told him to go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And so we've sort of developed from that. And our message is this: we've got to go and tell, right? I mean, the great things that God has done for us, that's our point. And that we look at the priority of a church that, you know, we obviously come together for, as the book of Acts talks about, those that came together for the preaching of the word, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread. And we want to follow that, those directions that the book of Acts gives us. And then also we're called to evangelism, aren't we? That's why we take on the term evangelical, because we don't believe that, the job of proclaiming the gospel is just for those behind the pulpit. But when we take on that name, when we say we're evangelical, we're saying that God has given us a testimony, that God has given us a message, that you and I all go from here and we go and proclaim the word of God. And we can tell what God has done in our lives, amen, and then what God is able to do in the lives of individuals. Amen. So that's really where we're at. And we're looking at this priority of evangelism. And it is a thread that was running all through our studies that we've looked at up till now. And we'll continue to do that. And really what it means to be a gospel church. You know, what does it mean to be a church that stands on the gospel, that stands on the truth? Because quite honestly, most think they do. Even those that don't, would say that they're standing on a truth or the truth. There's a big difference between a truth and the truth, isn't it? Dan and I think we're talking about that this week. You know, when I hear someone talk about a truth, it sort of makes me cringe just a little bit. Talking about, you know, you're speaking a truth. But when they start talking about the truth, now all of a sudden we're getting specific, aren't we? We're getting detailed. And so we want to stand on the truth of the gospel and what that means for us, and to make sure that we've not diverted from the calling which rests upon each of us, not just those behind the pulpit, but every one of us as we would go out and go and tell the great things that God has done for us, that how that Christ Jesus hath had compassion on thee. Amen. And the Lord has delivered us and set us free. And so we've just been looking at that. Remember how that Jesus told the 5,000 when he was directing his disciples there. He looks at them. He says, you give them to eat. And so that's Christ has fed us. And from there, I don't want to stretch these texts or these stories beyond what they were meant to do. I don't want to just turn them into sort of Aesop's fables where we get some moral, you know, stance and say, well, that's what, you know, this is what you can go and learn. But we want to stay with the text, and I think we've done that up till now with the fact that Jesus just simply, even after he fed the 5,000, gave them that very strong instruction and said, you know, you've come to me because you ate and you were filled. But then he says, labor for that meat which doesn't perish, or labor for that thing that what you eat of it, and I'm really combining some verses here, you will never hunger and you will never thirst again. You know, eat from that and labor for that. And so when we looked at that text there and about the feeding of the 5,000. And so now when we come into here in this story of this man, that was, his eyes were made to see. Now I did this week, and you can probably do it on your own too, if you want to do that. And, I just went through with respect to blindness and being blind throughout the scripture and see how it was used even throughout the Old Testament scripture. And one thing that really stuck out to me this week when I was reading about even in the law and the books of Deuteronomy and the Levitical law and different places, I found it interesting that the law would exclude someone from certain sacrifices or certain elements of worship because they were blind. They were excluded from it. They weren't allowed. Even when God was given Aaron command about those that would fill the priesthood, you know, if they had a kinfolk that wanted to be a priest but he was blind, he wasn't allowed to do that. He was excluded from the law. And we've run into this before with respect to, we've been studying the book of Acts there on Wednesday nights, and we talked about that Ethiopian eunuch that, under the law, he would have been excluded from certain areas of the temple. Maybe to even to offer the sacrifice. But here comes Christ Jesus and making a way that even the Ethiopian eunuch excluded under the law has a way into the holy place. Or even as we've looked at last week, this blind man that would have been excluded under the law. Not that Christ Jesus came and set the law aside. He didn't do that, did he? And I'm not saying that this morning. Matter of fact, the scripture says that, matter of fact, Jesus said it out of his own mouth. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. Now, we won't get into all the aspects of that because I even have some questions on my own. You know, what does it mean exactly? And we understand that, you know, he was that perfect sacrifice. He was that spotless lamb that was slain. And because of the righteousness of one, many have been brought unto righteousness. Because of right. Just as the disobedience of one, many were brought under sin. Now, because of the obedience of one, through Christ Jesus our Lord, you and I now have access into the holy place. Whether we be blind, whether we be deaf, whether we be lame, that would have been excluded under the Old Testament law, now through Jesus Christ, we've been brought into fellowship with our Lord. And that's one thing, as we were looking at the story of the blind man last week, that we didn't really bring out, but I wanted to mention that this morning in starting, because we've seen that over and over again, and we will continue to see it, how that the gospel message brings those that are unworthy, those that are unfit, those that according to the flesh would be excluded, but because of the work of Christ and faith in that work, we've been brought into fellowship with the Lord. I wanted to look this morning, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Well, I'm jumping ahead a lot, actually, because as we stay with this text and we look at this story in John chapter number 9, and we've taken that blindness, if you will, and we've turned it into sort of an allegory where we're talking about that we are blind, not just physically blind, but we're spiritually blind. And I want you to see this morning that we're not stretching this beyond what is written, that we are staying with the context. Because when Jesus gets down to the end, all right, and he gets down to the end of this story here in John chapter 9, it's sort of the, we'll call it the grand finale, if you will. Now, like I say, I'm jumping ahead just a little bit, so you're getting the grand finale first. You're getting it early. You're kind of getting it in the middle. You usually save that stuff to the end. That's what they teach you. You gotta have a good beginning. Well, what somebody say, a good message is a good beginning, a good ending as close together as possible. Okay. I was gonna wait to see if y'all got that. But you gotta have a good ending, right? Shell and I went down to Richmond the other day and we went to a play called The Temptations. It's about that singing group, The Temptations. And, I don't know why they call them The Temptations. I don't know. We weren't particularly tempted, but anyway, at the end of it was okay. You know, kind of, those plays sort of get long. And so I was just waiting on it to end. I was getting kind of tired of sitting there for 2.5 hours, and we got down to the end. And I tell you what, they brought all them folks out there on stage at one time, and they were playing this live music, and it was like grand finale. I mean, it was just like a fireworks show, and there's already people that had got up and started sort of sneaking out to beat the traffic, because there was a lot of people in that theater, and so they were sort of sneaking out, but we stuck it out. We stayed to the end, and buddy, I'm glad we did, because it was just like this grand finale, because they'd saved it up to the end, just like we did on July 4th, you know, when we went up to see the fireworks there in Lynchburg, and you know, they had pretty good fireworks, but buddy, at the end, they really poured it on. Well, that's sort of what Jesus is doing here. I'm not saying that was his goal, so to speak, but this is the punch. This is where he gets to the meat of the subject. Remember the purpose for the blindness. Remember that? What was the purpose? He told us. He told his disciples when they looked at this blind man sitting there by the way, and saw him as an object lesson. Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What was Jesus' response? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That God would show his works. Amen. That God would show who Christ really was. That he had power even over blindness. That he had power to speak the word, and someone that was blind in such a terrible condition for so long would be able to speak and see clearly and be delivered from that blindness. But ultimately, that wasn't the man's biggest problem, was it? I mean, honestly, He could have left that day seeing, but yet still spiritually blind. He could have left that day with physical sight. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. But Christ gives him ultimate sight. Or he gives him the spiritual sight that he was really the greater need. Because as we mentioned last week, you can enter the kingdom of God blind. Physically. Man, but you can't enter in spiritually blind. I mean, you have to have the light of life. I love that verse that Corder was reading in the intro this morning as we was talking about the light. I was trying to remember exactly how it was written there when he's talking about the light had come and shone in our path and had given us the light of everlasting life and immortality. I'm not quoting that exactly right there. But the light, that great light has come and shone in our path and has shown us the way unto eternal life. Has shown, was you reading 1 Timothy? Is that what we were, right? 2 Timothy. That's why I can't find it. I'm looking there and I'm like, it's not there. I don't know where Corder found that. He's adding to the text, but I couldn't find it. Here it is. What verse am I looking for? Go ahead and help me all the way this morning. Who hath abolished death, here it is, verse 10, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'm right there where you were. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse number 10. Hath brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's brought the light. Now, I know we just got done singing it. And I'm not being critical of the song, because it's an old song. And I love the song. This little, what we were just singing about, a little talk with Jesus. Then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Now, I don't usually take issue with them old ones, but I got to tell you, this is more than just a little light. Amen. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Now I know they're just staying with the song, little talk, little faith, little light. I get it. But ultimately this morning, when we think about the light of Jesus Christ, it is a great light. And so back in John chapter 9, let's look at this, this grand finale, if you will. This, Dale Carnegie talks about the simple formula for a good speech or a good talk. Says, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. Then tell them what you told them. Well, Jesus is getting ready to tell them what he told them. And it's picked up here in verse number 39 of John 9. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. The blind may see, right? And they which see might be made blind. So clearly all of a sudden we're no longer talking about a physical blindness, are we? Jesus has taken this somewhere else. That the glory of God may be made manifest. That God should be made manifest in him. He says, I've come for judgment, I've come, or for a decision, or for a verdict. I have come into the world that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. That's a difficult text, isn't it? As you can imagine, and in verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Wow. Grand finale. What words. Way to end a talk. Our Lord spoke like no other man. Man, he spoke with power. He spoke with authority. And he says, I've come into the world for judgment. I've come into the world. That they which see might be made blind. And they which see not would be given their sight. They would be, now this is on the heels of this great miracle where this man physically blind is now able to see. And so, you know, we ask ourselves, you know, what possible relevance is there to us dwelling in the 21st century to consider some blind beggar couple thousand years ago that was healed by Jesus. And the answer is very clear, that we understand that we too were blind. Right? We were without sight. And we've got to come to the point in our life when we recognize that and we confess that blindness and we take it to the Lord, and He will restore our sight. But if we're like those Pharisees that go around, and I've got to, I'll just, it's kind of hard to know their tone when they ask that question. But I sense an arrogance about it. I sense someone not really asking for a real answer when they ask this question. Are we blind also? Are we blind too? It's almost like a contempt that I sense in their voice. I mean, I know it's hard to get it from the text, but just in how that they respond, or how that they've, you know, responded or reacted to this man that was born blind and now receives his sight. Instead of rejoicing in that and get excited about a man that couldn't see from his birth and now is going around looking and can say, and can now see, and instead of getting excited about that, they put this man and even his family through almost this interrogation, if you will, of how were you made to see. You know, first they're not even sure it's him, and then when they find, yeah, it's definitely him, and yeah, it's me, it's me. But here's the man's testimony, and it's a simple one. I was blind, and now I see. Man, I was blind, but now I see. It's not real deep, but you remember what John already told us there early or later on, you know, toward the end of his gospel, about why these things were written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, he might have life through his name. So life comes through believing. Through the believing of, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans this morning. I've got a bookmark here in John, and I had several verses. I didn't do it on purpose. It just so happens that's where I kept coming back to, with respect to believing and what faith is and what it is that we are declaring this morning. And I started there in Romans 1 and 16, where Paul says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Believe what? Believe that Jesus existed 2,000 years ago? Believe that, you know, somewhere in history, yeah, I believe that there was this man, Jesus. Now, we've got to believe the gospel. And wrapped up in the message of the gospel is that before Christ shines that light into our life, we are blind. Now, I've been thinking a lot about this week with respect, because I don't know how I got on this, but I was just listening. I've got a friend of mine that's going through something right now, and he's been sharing a lot with me. It's actually a coworker, and so he's been sharing a lot of stuff with me about. He just recently lost a really good friend, and so he's been talking about her condition and then the condition of all those around her. And so I've been listening to these stories this week, and you know, he's been, you know, just. He's reaching for something. I haven't really known exactly how to respond, because sometimes people don't know what they're reaching for, and you respond and what they really need, and it's just immediately rejected. But I've been listening to the lives of these individuals, and I thought, what a mess. I mean, I'm talking drug addiction, alcoholism, abuse, on and on the list goes, and it's just epidemic. I mean, it was like the whole group that hung out. They were all just, their lives was a mess. And I was like, wow, I can clearly see that those people need Jesus, right? I mean, their lives are a wreck. But as I was thinking about that this week, it's almost like there was just a check in my spirit, because I had this thought, well, what about this one over here, whose life's pretty much together? They got a family. They got a nice home. They're raising their children the best they know how. And they've got a good job. And, you know, for the most part, everything's going okay for them. You know what? If we come with this message of come to Christ and he'll just fix everything in your life. And then this guy over here says, well, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. So it's easy for them to reject that message, because their life's not in a wreck. Not everybody that's unsaved lives are a wreck. A lot of them are, but not everyone. And I work with them. I mean, I know them. They're doing pretty good. But the fact is, they're still blind. I mean, and they still need that light. And they might just be that one that says, am I blind too? I'm not blind. And that's really what I get from that. It's like they're, it would be hard for you to convince them that they're blind, because their lives are going pretty good. I'm not even saying it's easy to convince someone whose lives are a wreck, because most of them think they got it all figured out too. But, you know, and so I thought about this verse here and what we've been looking at in John chapter 9, because there's a lot of people that's going around blind and they're bumping into all kind of mess and they don't even know they're blind. But the gospel, part of that gospel and part of the believing and receiving of the gospel, is first for us to admit our blindness, for us to admit that we are sick and that we have a need. And so that's when Jesus comes in and we believe on him. We believe the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then he goes on to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father, in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but does what? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's the gospel. Christ Jesus has come into the world to justify the ungodly. Amen. To heal the sick. To open the eyes of the blind. And sometimes we get so caught up on someone's felt need, and we know their condition, we know they're blind, and it may be very obvious in the fact that their lives are a mess, that there is addictions and turmoil and abuse all there. But then there are those that lies, by outward investigation, or they're just doing okay. But you know what? They're not okay. They still must come through the door. Man, they still have to trust in Christ Jesus to give them sight. Even and come and know. Again, in Romans 10:9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So here we are. In John chapter 9, one of those signs pointing toward Christ, one of those signs that John talked about there at the end, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So we've come to this text. We've got the evidence. The glory of God has been manifested. Jesus opens the eyes of this blind man. And there were those around more concerned about him spitting in mud on a Sabbath day than they were about the fact that a blind man's eyes were open. It's that same crowd Jesus had addressed earlier, even over in John chapter 8. We're just one page back if you want to turn over to John chapter 8. I'm reading, starting with verse number 38 there. Jesus speaking, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? It says you cannot hear. Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth of him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. Jesus told him, says, because you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word. Wow. Very penetrating word, wasn't it? You can see why the Pharisees would be, kind of get their dander up, if you will, and get a little upset, even to the point where they try to dismiss this great miracle that took place, thinking that as Abraham just simply believed God, and the Bible says it was imputed, I guess they thought they were just going to get in by their doing, by their working, by their own initiative, by their own ability, by their own strength. We're not blind. We see. Jesus says, I came to those that see to make them blind. Those that think, you know, I'm doing okay. I've got my home. I've got my good job. I've got this. I've got that. I'm doing all right. We can get by on our own initiative. I used to work with a guy years back, and his name was Pete. And he had this little saying, every time something got hard, or we ran into a roadblock on our job, we trying to work on a piece of equipment and just couldn't get past it. He'd always say the same thing. He was missing his front teeth, but he'd always say, well, we put a man on the moon in 69. That was his saying. We've adopted that. We use that now. He's been gone for years. I haven't seen this guy in years, and hell, I still use it today. We get in the middle of a mess, and we can't figure it out, and I look at him and say, well, we put a man on the moon in 69. What does that mean? Well, we did that. We can about do anything. Right? We can work anything out. And that's what we think. Well, that's what the world thinks. Think, well, you know, we've done this. You know, we walked on that moon up there. You go out there and look at it. It's a long ways up there. We put a man up there. And when I say we, I'm talking about humanity, not me. And we think, well, if we can work that out, we can work out everything. Well, you can look around you in the news today and realize it's not working too well. Amen? The world needs Jesus. Your family needs Jesus. Your children need Jesus. Amen. Why? Because, yeah, they may do okay in this life. And that's not the gospel. See, when we start talking about this prosperity thing and saying, come to Jesus and he's going to give you wealth and he's going to give you health and he's going to give you this, he's going to give you that. And then people will step back and say, I've got all that. What do I need him for? But the gospel says, you're blind. Amen. You're in darkness. You must come to Christ. You must come to Jesus. Because if you don't, you will die in your sins. Man. It's that serious. Your coworkers, your neighbors that look like they're doing okay, they're hostile to God. How do you know that? Well, the Bible tells me they are. I'm not going to find that in a newspaper. Right? They're not even going to tell me that. Many of them think they're friends of God. They go to their group on Sunday morning and they step back and say, I'm a friend of God. And I'm not trying to be... I'm not judging them. But it's sad, but there's many that don't know you. They're hostile to God. I mean, they carry their Bibles, even. You can carry your Bible and still be an enemy of God. You know why? Because, again in Romans, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Listen how James puts it. James puts it this way in James 4 and 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Hostile. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So when we look in the scripture and it talks about the blindness, the Bible says we are blind. The blindness speaks to the amazing way in which sin has permeated our condition. You're not going to find that anywhere else. You're not going to find that in a morning newspaper. I've been reading this book, and one of the ones I'm reading, and every now and again I'll go to this one, and this shortened section has gotten into the life of St. Augustine of Hippo. You know who he is? A pretty famous, well, really one of the premier writers of the 15th century. Wrote the book, The City of God, if you've ever read that one, or The Confessions. And it's talking in the life of Augustine and talk about his conversion, how he became a follower of Christ. Didn't become a follower of Christ until he was in his 30s. And as a young man, he indulged in sexual appetites, even as the, you know, a very intellectual man, even as he exercised his intellect, yet still he lived a very ungodly lifestyle. But the story talks about how that the faithful prayers of his mother worked on Augustine's heart. He had a praying mom. He came to a place where he realized that his life was completely lost without God. But he felt trapped in his lifestyle. And the story talks about that in desperation, he found a private place in a garden one time where he begged God to forgive him and set him free. He tells the story of that all of a sudden he heard a nearby child chanting, take and read. Take and read. Or in Latin, it's tola lege. And that's the way the story is told in Latin. It's interpreted. So he heard this child, take and read. And believing that the message was from God, Augustine found a copy of the Bible. And he says that he flipped it open randomly, did that thing, you know, that never works, right? People say that never works. Well, he opened it randomly. And it fell open to Romans chapter 13. and said this, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put you on Jesus. And it was in this moment that Augustine received God's grace and gave his life to the Lord. In his words, and I quote, for instantly as the sentence ended, there was infused in my heart something like the light of full certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. You say, how does that happen? It's simple. It's just like the blind man. Christ Jesus opened his eyes and he could see. It's a miracle, right? Absolutely is. We have the same story that the blind man had. I was blind, but I see. Christ Jesus opened our eyes. He gave us sight. If you've heard the news this week, you may not know who this even was, but I remember her from the 90s. A woman by the name of Sinead O'Connor. And by all appearances, she took her own life this week. I don't think it's been confirmed, but that's what it looks like. And if you remember her from the 90s, she was the one that was infamous, I guess, of standing in a camera on Saturday Night Live one Saturday night and ripping up the picture of the Pope. And it's hard to believe, but that was career ending back in the 90s. Think about that. Somebody doing something like that today would barely make the news, likely. Not that I'm saying, you know, your stance on the Pope will gain you any credit with God, but the point being that religious matters. And so she became infamous, so to speak. And really, her career kind of ended. They kind of credit that for her career ending. Well, it kind of sparked my interest just because I remember her from the 90s and when I heard that she had died. When I hear that, especially today, especially where we're at, I always want to find out, did they take their life? Because it just seems so prevalent right now. It's like that when you hear about someone dying suddenly at a young age, you know, my first thought is they took their life. And sure enough, that's what it looks like she did. And then as I was reading the story, I found out just a year ago that her own son, her own teenage son, had taken his life a year earlier. And so I went in and I was reading the tweets. And I don't, please understand this morning, I'm not saying this to gloat or to say, I told you so type stuff. But just the tragedy of it and the heartbrokenness of it, that here's all these stars. And I just kind of skimmed down. You can tweet now. I don't know if you, some of you tweet, maybe some of you don't. I don't tweet. Quarter tweets. Okay. He's still got a flip phone. All right. So suffice it to say, Quarter does not tweet. But if you're here and you understand what a tweet is, it's basically you can just put out on the World Wide Web and somebody can see if they're following you, what you say. And so I went in and I was looking at all these tweets of these stars. I didn't recognize most of them, but I seen one by Ice-T. I remember that name, but I don't really know who Ice-T is. I guess he's a rapper, but and they were saying things like this: rest easy. They were saying, be at peace. They were saying, you're now reunited with your son. And I'll stand before you this morning and say no. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I will say it's unlikely. More likely than not that Sinead O'Connor left this world not knowing Jesus. She left in her blind state. And I'll just say this, she's not at rest. She's not at peace. Because apart from leaving this world in Christ Jesus, there is no peace and there is no rest. That's how serious this is this morning. This isn't just fairy tale stuff. This is real. This is real life. And we've got to, if we're going to leave this world, Dan and I were talking about it this week. I got the opportunity to work with him a day this week, and we were just talking about it. And when it comes right down to it, what we're looking for more than anything, yeah, I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I want a reward. You know, I don't want to stand before our Lord empty-handed and say, you know, I did nothing for the kingdom. I want souls for our labor. I want all that. But ultimately this morning, I want to be with my Lord. I want to see Jesus. Man, I want to look upon his face. The one that died for me. The one that loved me. And I stand before you this morning and I tell you, I love Jesus. But I can only imagine. Amen. When we're through with this life and we've laid aside this old flesh, I can just imagine that as much as I feel like I love Christ Jesus right now, when I stand before him, because right now I'm just, you know, there's so many other things, but when I stand before him, resting in the fact of what he has done that I might enter in, that love that will feel like never before. That's going to be heaven. Man, where there's no barrier, there's nothing that I got to hurry up and go here, or I got to go there, or I got work Monday morning. But when I hear him say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. I shared this video a few weeks ago online, and every time I watch it, I just cry. Just because. And it's a story of, it's by Alistair Begg, and he tells the story about the thief on the cross. And however you feel about that, that we could debate that. But the fact is, he tells a story about how he can just kind of imagine in his mind when the thief of the cross got there. And, you know, I know it's sort of how we paint it this way, where, you know, there's Peter at the gate and you got to go through the gate. And he says, you know, when the thief got there and he's there to enter in, the gatekeeper says, what are you doing here? Well, do you understand justification? No, I don't really understand what it means to be. Do you understand sanctification? No, I don't understand sanctification. Then how can you enter into the kingdom of God? He said, and the thief of the cross would look at him and said, because the man on the middle cross said I could. Amen. The man on the middle cross. Amen. And ultimately that's what we all rest on this morning, isn't it? The fact that faith in his name, Jesus Christ says, if you believe on me, amen, if you just simply believe on me, believe the gospel, and wrapped up in that gospel is that I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. See, Jesus came for the blind. He said, I come. How did he put it there? He says, I come for judgment. I'm coming to the world that they which see not might see. How many can you raise your hand to heaven this morning and say, that was me? Man, that was me. I was blind. I could not see. I was in darkness, but I went to my Lord. I can remember when it happened. I can remember that week. I had to work that week, and I just remember it. I'd come back. I'd come down here, and I'd tell everybody I met my wife and the Lord the same day. And I remember going back to work that very next Monday morning. And the Lord was just working in my life so much that I had to go find a place to hide. And so we worked in this old crummy little building, and they had a little bathroom about as wide as this pulpit. And I remember going in there and standing in that bathroom and just lifting my hands to heaven and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm blind. Give me sight. And you know what he did? He didn't cast me aside. He said, nah, you had your chance. I gave you an opportunity when you were a kid and you turned your back on me. You walked away and you went with your friends for a while. No, he didn't do that, did he? He says, here's light. And he's shown that light in my path. And they that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the light of Jesus Christ this morning? The hymn writer said it well when he says this, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. Amen. I don't know why. I just know that once I was blind, and now I see. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for that light that has shone in our path. God, we are so thankful that you have told us that we too can enter in, Lord God. Lord, let us be as the story of Augustine this morning. God, let us be students of the book. Lord, let us search the scripture to know that these things are true. Lord, to know, though, that you truly do open the eyes of the blind. God, that you do unstop the ears of the deaf. Lord, that you still transform lives found by the side of the road. Lord, and that you've made a change in our life. Thank you for that today. And Lord, let us follow your command and go and tell. Tell to the beggars and tell it to the bankers. Tell it to those whose lives are wrecked because of sin, and tell it to those who live in the nice neighborhoods with the brand new cars, but yet still lost. Because we know this morning that you are the only way. Thank you for sight. We rejoice in that today. And we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.